Isn't God good? Isn't His Word good? In fact, isn't His Word powerful? The Bible says it's more powerful than a two-edged sword. It can pierce and divide our hearts. Oh, indeed, it is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. It guides us through all of life. In fact, the Proverbs tell us that the words that come out of our mouths can bring life or they can bring death. Remember when we were little kids? That little phrase, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Oh, how untrue. Words are powerful, are they not? If you have your Bible, turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 8. And we'll begin to see just really how powerful words really are. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. Jesus had been traveling around the Galilee. He had been preaching and teaching the Word of God in the synagogues, out on the prairie and flat places, up on mountains, among the 12, among 5, 10, maybe 20,000 at a time. But now Jesus enters back into His new home place of operation, Capernaum, that little seaside village along the Sea of Galilee, where fishing indeed was the trade of the day, where there was a synagogue. And when Jesus had entered Capernaum, verse 5, a centurion came to Jesus asking for help. "Lord, Master," he said, "my servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering." And we have to stop and pause just for a moment here. First of all, there's some very unusual things about this centurion. First of all, a Roman centurion, most likely an individual who came from Syria or from Lebanon, a Roman Gentile centurion would not normally come to and approach a Jewish man. It just didn't happen back then. In fact, we would find, as Jesus taught the Sermon on the Mount, and when He would say to His followers, if someone asks you to go a mile, go 2 miles. Well, what He was basically referring to is when a Roman centurion comes along and says, by the way, the law says you are to carry my armor 1 mile in the direction I am going, whether you're going in that direction or not. And to be a true follower of Jesus Christ, you don't grumble and complain every step along the way. But you joyfully and willingly say to that Roman centurion, sir, I would be delighted to carry your armor. Not just 1 mile, but I will go 2 miles. It was that kind of radical living that Jesus was trying to encourage His disciples and followers to live out. But here in this case, a centurion, a Gentile, comes to Jesus, and the word says he begged for help. Centurions didn't have to beg anybody for help. And we'll find in a moment that they had the very power of authority at their own lips, at their own command. And so he comes to Jesus, he begs Jesus for help, and he addresses Him as Lord, as Master. A centurion soldier would not do that because centurions only had one master, and that was Caesar, an unusual man. And then he says, my servant lies at home paralyzed in terrible suffering. Most centurion soldiers would say, who cares? Those servants, they're nothing more than slaves. They're disposable commodities. One gets sick and dies, bada boom, bada bing, you get another one. And if you don't like that one, get rid of them and get the one you really want. No, this man had a heart of compassion. He seemed to care for people, for individuals. And so he comes to Jesus. He begs Jesus. He addresses Him as Lord and Master. And And then he explains the story of this man who lies home paralyzed and in terrible suffering. And Jesus says exactly what we would want him to say. Don't you love it when Jesus always comes up with the right answer? Don't you love it when Jesus says the right things to us? I do. I love it when Jesus fills in the blanks the way I had them already laid out. And Jesus said to him, I will go and heal him. And look at the reply in verse 8. The centurion replied, Lord, again, Master, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. Jesus, you don't need to show up. Because I believe that by faith, one word from you is enough. And he says, but just say the word, Jesus. Just say the word, just one word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority. With soldiers under me, I tell this one, go, and he goes. I tell that one, come, and he comes. And I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was astonished. He was amazed. He was in absolute wonder and said to those following him, I tell you the truth. I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. Who's Jesus talking to? He's talking to his disciples. He's talking to the very ones who carried the name of adherent to Jesus. He was speaking to the ones who were followers of the Christ, of the very Son of God, the one who would give himself for us. They were the ones who knew him the best. And he says to these Jewish men, the followers of Jesus, the ones who had forsaken their fishing boats, their businesses, the ones who had left their family, the ones who had given up everything to follow Jesus, and Jesus says to him, I haven't seen greater faith in all of Israel but in this Gentile, in this centurion soldier, in this man from Lebanon or Syria. I would have taken that rather personal. How about you? And what made this man's faith so great? It's obviously clear that this man believed beyond the shadow of a doubt that just one word from Jesus was enough. Do we have that kind of faith? Do we believe that just one simple word from this book is going to be enough for our very lives? Do we believe enough in the authority, the power, the significance, the eternality of God's word, that it would change our lives enough that just one word is all that we need? I love what Jesus says here. When Jesus heard this, the text says he was amazed at this kind of faith. And I have to ask myself the question, when is the last time I amazed God? We say and sing, Amazing Grace. I don't know about you, but I'm always amazed at God. I'm always amazed when I step outside and look at the beauty of His creation. When I come into northern Minnesota and I smell the fresh air as God intended for us to breathe. As I look at the lakes and the streams and I look at the beauty of people who have given their lives to Jesus, and I see God at work in amazing ways, and God, a miracle-working God, amen? I'm amazed at God. I'm amazed at His grace, but I just wonder if God ever on the throne of heaven looks down and says, I'm amazed at Doug. I'm amazed at his faith. And for God to sing a song in heaven, Amazing Faith, how sweet the sound of people who believe that just one word is enough. Are you amazing Him? Do you believe in His word enough that you would actually amaze God? The text goes on in verse 13. Then Jesus said to the centurion, Go. Go. Go home. it will be done. The word here is genetheto. It's not Swedish. It's not even Norwegian. It's that little Greek word that puts it all together. Genetheto. It's enough. It's already done. Everything is taken care of when God speaks his word to us. Go. And genetheto. It's already taken care of, just as you believed it would, and his servant was healed at that very hour. That's faith. Faith believing God will do exactly what he says he will do. And so three insights this morning, in that just one word from Jesus can be, number one, amazing. One word from Jesus can be exactly what we want to hear. As we go down further in our text in Matthew chapter 8, verse 16, the text says, when evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word. But Jesus didn't have to say much. He didn't have to do much, because his word is so incredibly powerful. His word is so incredibly amazing. His word is so incredibly life-changing that I'm sure he just said to those demons, be gone, go, rid yourselves of these dear people that I dearly love. And so when everything is worst, Jesus has the one word that is right. When everything is wrong, Jesus has the one word that is right. And I think of those disciples who are out in the boat on the storm. And the storm had come and they're sailing on the Sea of Galilee, and the side gunwale, I think it's called, was only about 18 inches in these little 33-foot-long fishing boats. They were all in the boat. And as Jesus had said, we're going to the other side, they didn't quite believe him as they should. Again, they didn't take Jesus at his word. And so they're out in the middle of the lake, and as there are those unique mountain chains around the Sea of Galilee, down through Mount Arbel, a wind can come horrifically on the sea and create 6 to 9 foot waves. The disciples are terrified. And I like how the text says, this is when I really like the King James Version. It says, they came and they roused Jesus. How he could sleep, we don't know. But they roused him. Try that, parents, tomorrow morning when you wake your kids. Or try that, spouse. Go ahead and try to rouse your spouse awake. Maybe not a good idea. But they rouse Jesus. They get Jesus awake. And they ask him, Jesus, don't you even care that we perish? And knowing their hearts, knowing their lack of faith, he stands up in the boat and he says to the wind, quiet, peace. And to the waves, be still. And the disciples were absolutely amazed. They couldn't believe it. They said, who is this man that even the wind and the waves obey his voice? Oh, the power of God's word. It's amazing. We love it that when Jesus says the right things, when life is wrong, when things aren't going well in our lives, and God comes through with the word that is right, it's amazing, and we thank God and we praise him. And we find that Jesus' words in your outline are filled with wisdom. They're filled with authority, and they're filled with power. In fact, if we go to the Old Testament, we find in 2 Samuel chapter 22 that when God's word speaks, amazing things begin to happen. And I believe that when we hear God's word for us, all of heaven breaks loose. Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever been in a place when God's word was so powerful, it was just like it was earth-shattering to you? Or do we read God's word like we read the Reader's Digest or Time Magazine or some novel or some other textbook? Oh, may we never approach God's word that way. May we see Jesus' words to us as nothing powerful. Well, in 2 Samuel 22, verse 3, I think David's having a bad day. He says, "The waves of death swirled about me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me." Ever have a day like that? "In my distress, I called to the Lord. I called out to my God from his temple. He heard my voice. My cry came to his ears." Look what God does when we hurt. Verse 8. "The earth trembled and quaked. The foundations of the heavens shook. They trembled because he was angry. Smoke rose from his nostrils. Consuming fire came from his mouth. Burning coals blazed out of it. He parted the heavens and came down. Dark clouds were under his feet." Verse 13, "Out of the brightness of his presence, bolts of lightning blazed forth. The Lord thundered from heaven. The voice of the Most High resounded." 16, "The valleys of the sea were exposed and the foundations of the earth laid bare. At the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of his breath from his nostrils, he reached down from on high and took hold of me." Verse 20, "He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me." Verse 31, "As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless." When God speaks his word to us, friends, all of heaven breaks loose just for you. And just for me. God's word is amazing. Number two, however, God's word can be annoying. Have you ever felt anything from this book to be annoying? I have. When someone hasn't been kind to me and his word from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 resounds, "Be kind." God, that's an annoying word right now because I don't want to be kind. In fact, I don't have any kindness. And then he comes and says, "The fruit of the Spirit is kindness." Okay, God, you got me again. And then he goes on and he says, "Be tender-hearted for those that are not easy to love, those that are not easy to get along with." Is God's word sometime annoying? And then he says, "Forgive. Forgive those who have hurt you. Let go of those horrific things that people have done in your life last week, this morning, a year ago, 10 years ago, about 30 years ago. Those things that people did to you that you still can't let go of." God says, "Forgive as I have forgiven you." You see, sometimes Jesus doesn't always say to us what we want to hear. But nevertheless, when life is at its worst, Jesus has a word that is best. In Mark 2:5, we find the story of Jesus teaching again in Capernaum, this time not in the synagogue, but in the house of Peter. And as he's teaching, the crowds begin to come and they fill the house and they fill the windowsills and they're packed in around the door so that nobody can come in. And four men who cared about their friend came with the paralytic on a mat and they tried to get into the house and they couldn't because they knew if they could get to Jesus, just one word would be enough. And so as Jesus is teaching, all of a sudden a little sawdust starts coming down from the roof and all of a sudden a clump of dirt falls down and might have even hit the Savior on his brow. And people are wondering what's going on. And they're probably thinking, "Oh, those pesky mice or those pesky birds again are digging holes in our roof. How rude." And all of a sudden the heavens begin to open and they see some faces and they hear voices. And the hole gets bigger and bigger. And I begin to think how rude these men are to go into the top of a house and dig a hole big enough to lower a man on a mat through. But they do, because they care. And as the man is lowered down in front of Jesus, they're all waiting in anticipation. What is Jesus going to say? And I know they're all waiting for those magic words. "Son, pick up your mat and walk." You see, that's when God's word is amazing, and that's when we want him to say what we want him to say. But sometimes his words are a little annoying. He doesn't say to us what we want him to say. He says what we need him to say. And he looked at the man, and he says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." You see, Jesus is the one who gets right to the core of who we are. Our physical surroundings and circumstances are not all that important to Jesus. What's most important is the condition of our heart, the eternal condition and destiny of our souls. And he was more concerned about the forgiveness of sins than whether this man would ever walk, climb stairs, leap, or run for joy. And as he says this, everybody is annoyed and bothered by those words. And they begin to argue among themselves and said, "Who does he think he is that he could forgive sins? Doesn't he know, this Jesus rabbi, know that only God can forgive sins?" And they still didn't get it. And as Jesus offers forgiveness, he finally says to the man, out of his grace, out of his goodness, "Son, pick up your mat and walk." And we thirdly find that not only God's words are amazing and annoying, but they're altering. They're life-changing. They're transforming. And when Jesus speaks, life is never the same again. In Mark 1:17, Jesus looked out to the fishing boat again. This time he was on shore. And he said to the fishermen, "Come, follow me." Just a few words. And their lives were never the same. Remember the day when Jesus said to you, "Come, come to me. I'm your Savior. I will forgive your sins." And when you responded by faith, life was never the same again, was it? And there are times in our lives when Jesus says just those simple words, and we are never the same again. I will never forget, at the age of 15 in Washington, D.C., at a Youth for Christ convention, I heard the word of God from Isaiah chapter 6 from Bill McKee, the preacher. And he read those words of Isaiah, and the bottom line was, "Who will follow me? Here am I. Lord, send me." And I'll never forget repeating those words at age 15. "Lord, here am I, send me." And friends, my life has never been the same since then. Oh, God's words are powerful. God's words are life-altering. They're life-changing. They're transforming. Not only does he say to us, "Come," but in Matthew 28:19, he says one word, "Go." I love when we're at a missions conference or convention. And I love the assignment to give the benediction, because I love to say to the people of God, after they've heard a marvelous challenge to go into all the world to preach the gospel, the challenge and the call to missions, to the harvest that is white, ready for harvest, I love to give the benediction, "On your mark, get set, go." Ah, just one word from Jesus is genetheto. It is enough. Thank you, Joel Shogren, for listening to one word from God that said, "Go," and he's going. Trust me, Joel will never be the same again. Wait till he comes back to share the first stories, and years later, the next stories of whatever God is going to do to him. I wish I had time to tell you the stories of what's happening through Converge Worldwide down in Mexico City, on those who are responding to go, to those in Northern Europe who are starting English-speaking churches where hundreds of people are coming to faith in Christ because English is now the second language, becoming so around the world, and Converge is starting English-speaking churches as a strategy to win our world for Jesus Christ in China and in India and down in Africa through Muslim-speaking people and so forth and so on. Oh, God is doing good things because he said, "Go. Go. Go where I send you. Go to the unreached. Go to people, groups who have never heard about me, who have never heard this word that is genetheto. It is enough. Go with compassion. Give up what we have because they need to hear." I put in the notes, Not only is Jesus' words altering, A-L-T-E-R-I-N-G, but his word is also altering, A-L-T-A-R-I-N-G. And if we go to the book of Revelation 22, verses 8 and 9, John, after he heard these incredible words from the angel of God about the new heavens and about the new earth, and how all tears will be wiped away, and how we will enjoy the presence of the Lord Jesus forever and forever. Not only was he altered, but he got down on his knees, and he created right there in the dust of the ground and among the rocks on that little island of Patmos an altar. And he began to worship the one who had given him the words. And the angel of the Lord said, "No, no, no, you don't worship me. We don't worship the ministers of God. We don't worship a building, a place. We don't worship a denomination. We only worship God." And the angel said to him, "Worship God because of what you have heard." Have you ever at home alone had a quiet time where you've been reading this book, and you had to drop to your knees? You had to create an altar right there in your bedroom or your basement or your living room or out on the deck, out in the fishing boat, wherever you were? Has God's word ever hit you in such a way that you had to worship him and that nothing else mattered? You could have cared less about anything else in life but one thing, and that there is a God Almighty. When he speaks his word, it is genetheto. It's enough. Four questions. What one word does Jesus have for you? Young person, is it come? Is it go? Is it go, serve him, wherever, whenever, to whomever? If it is, please listen, because that one word to you is enough. Single parent, is God's word for you provide? When he says, "I will provide for all your needs according to my riches in Christ Jesus," believe that his word is enough. Troubled relationship, is he saying love? Love like you haven't loved before. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, love your husbands. Is he saying respect one another? Is he saying give? Is he saying encourage? What one word is he saying to you? Is it forgive? Are you amazing Jesus by your faith? Do you believe him so much that he looks down from heaven and God of all eternity looks at you and says, "Wow, wow, look at that faith. That's all I want. That's all I hope for." The disciples said to Jesus in Luke 17, "Increase our faith." And Jesus in Luke 18 said, "When the Son of Man comes and returns, will he find faith on earth?" How's your faith? How's your belief quotient? Do you believe one word is enough? Thirdly, are you spending time in God's word? It's kind of hard to believe that one word from God is enough if you haven't read it, if you haven't heard it. There's a lot of words here. I'm just so encouraged that one can be enough. And tomorrow, one more is enough. And the next day, another one is enough. And the next hour, another one becomes enough. And later, another one. And another one. And another one. And then lastly, are you obeying? It's nice to say, got a good word from God, but are we obeying? Are we saying, are we singing, when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word? What a glory he sheds on our way. All of heaven breaks loose. And while we do his goodwill, he abides with us still, with all who trust and obey. No other way is there. I can't find it.